You know, historically, the greatest opposition to the work of the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ is from the church. People who profess to know the name of God. Note the opposition to David. The opposition to David did not come primarily from the Amorites, or the Hittites, or the Hivites, or the Jebusites, or any of those otherites. It came from a man who had been ordained by God to stand in his place and to proclaim the righteousness of God. But it was not only from him. There were whole cities that would turn David over to Saul. Though by Saul's own admission, David would be king, yet he pursued him relentlessly. There were times when he said, "Ah, yes, David, I know you're going to be king. I've sinned. Come on down." David knew better. He didn't. And it wasn't many days later where Saul was back after him again. And so the people before the Lord, he cries out, "The people have driven me out from the Lord. And they said to me, 'Go serve other gods.'" Go through the prophets and hear them recount the sins of Israel. The reason why Israel could not blossom and prosper was because of the sins of Israel. Not because of the sins of the wicked people, but because of the sins of Israel. If you remember in Deuteronomy, he says, 1,000 of you will chase 10,000 unbelievers. But that's not happening. When you come to the Gospels, who is the great opposer of Jesus? It's not Rome. In fact, the Roman representative tried to get Jesus off. But it was the priests, the Levites. And if you remember, I believe it's in Matthew 11:20, he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! If the works had been done in you in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago in dust and ashes." Or Capernaum, "Are you better than Sodom and Gomorrah? They would have repented and you've not." We've been taught primarily Jesus' great work was he went about doing good. Now the scripture does say he did that. But the good was not what people often liken it to. They liken it to he healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He opened the eyes of the blind. But what was the great good of Jesus Christ? The great good of Jesus Christ was he took your sin and mine. He owned it as his. And he went to the cross and he died at the hands of evil men. They said, "He drives out demons by Beelzebub." It's interesting, after feeding the 5,000, after many of those miracles, they come to him and say, "Give us a sign. Give us a sign. Are you guys blind? Can you not see what Nicodemus said? The works that you do, no man can do except God be with him." You remember when he went into the house of God? He said, "You've turned my house into a house of merchandise. It's to be a house of prayer for all nations." And you remember when he cursed the fig tree? Who was represented in the fig tree? They were the people who professed to be the people of God. And they said they knew he was speaking of them. We could go on and on pointing out this that the great opposition to Christ was the church. And today, the great opposition to the Christ is in the church. The denial of Christ as the creator of all things. The denial of the virgin birth of Christ. The denial of the miracles. Everything must be subject to the laws of science. The denial that his word is timeless. Why do we find the United States in the situation in which it is today? Why is the church not a position where it can guide the culture, but rather it is now oppressed by the culture? There was a time when the church led this culture. As we look through the scriptures, the Lord brings troubles on the church to bring her to repentance. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, he raised him up to a position above all principalities and powers for the church. So that when we see the troubles coming on our culture and coming on the church, it's not because they hate the church, but it's because the church has not honored Christ. God is raising up opposition to the church so that we can trust in nothing until we're pushed back to the wall and all we have is Christ. The many blessings that we received will be removed because those have become our idols. Why is the church in the position it's in? Not because of the government, not because of public education, but because the church has not sought Christ. It's interesting, we read of David, the testimony of Samuel concerning David. During this time when Saul is trying to destroy him, it says, David behaved wisely in all that he did. Wherever he went, David behaved him wisely more than the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. But if you go back to chapter 18, 1 Samuel 18, verse 5, so David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. Yet Saul would destroy him. So the question we have to ask, are we as God's people behaving wisely so that as a result of our life, these last words of this psalm can be said, surely he is God who judges in the earth. Messiah begins this by asking a question. And this question comes to you and me today. Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly? Now, this word silent ones is translated in a variety of ways. And maybe you can't see a connection between these ways, but it's in some places it's translated gods. In other places, it is, O congregation. That was Calvin's translation of it. So at first, these things seem to be quite far removed from each other. But when you look at it, you find there's a commonality in all these. What is that? Gods were terms that were used of the most honorable people of the culture. Here's Saul and his counselors. But then silent ones. Many of the people of that day were not standing up to defend David, but rather they saw themselves being the instruments of Saul. They are gathered like a congregation, but they're silent. They don't speak up. They rubber stamp Saul's commands, the intent to destroy David. Be it the soldiers. Do you remember the people of Keilah that we talked about several weeks ago? The people whom David had delivered from the edge of the sword of the Philistines and delivered them from the Philistines, taking their grain so that they had grain for the winter because of what David had done. And they would still turn David over to Saul. Do you hear the voices of the Pharisees here? The chief priests and the Sadducees? Clamoring to cover up the testimony of the soldiers. Do you remember that testimony? The soldiers were the ones that witnessed the resurrection. They went into Jerusalem and they said, here's the money. Tell them that while we, the Roman soldiers, slept, the disciples, those scared disciples, came and moved that Greek rock and stole his body away. Notice what they do. They deny the presence of deity. Deity means that you can transcend science. They deny the miracles because they are not scientific. They deny the virgin birth of Christ because that's not scientific. They deny the power of God to raise the dead because that's not scientific. They deny the ability of a woman to have a baby because God brought it to pass. And so they speak like the world. When the world would have said, what good, let me free him, they said, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. And Herod, if you let him go, Pilate, if you let him go, you are not the friend of Caesar. So in verse 2, the words of verse 1, work out the thoughts of wickedness in the heart. And that's what comes out in violence. There are many apostate religions in this country or in the world. They begin with a Christian thought. Communism begins with a very Christian thought. It begins with a concern for justice for the poor worker, of care for the poor, of being able to give to the poor. But it doesn't begin with Christ. It doesn't begin with the forgiveness of sin. It doesn't begin with the gospel. And so where does that communism end up? Bloodshed around the world. Bloodshed. See, these were people who came out of the Christian community. Evolution begins with the thought of trying to understand the secret of the existence of the world. But it becomes a philosophy of life which has torn us away from the gospel. In our own culture, the idea of freedom and liberty begin with such wonderful concepts. But there is no freedom and there is no liberty apart from deliverance of sin. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is essential to the understanding of what is liberty. And so this liberty has become freedom for terrorists, freedom from criminals and pedophiles. It has brought opposition now to Christianity. Any of these isms that do not begin with the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God come to violence and bloodshed. Now remember that bloodshed. We'll come to that later on. Now, how do you speak righteousness? Do you realize we were born dead in trespasses and sin, and our training had been in trespasses and sin, and we'd learned how to live in trespasses and sin, and we haven't necessarily thrown those all off as we come to Christ, and we still have many practices that are the practices of the old man. Now, he says, judges righteously. What's it mean to judge righteously? Well, remember Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. What was he meaning by this? You do not have the right to judge the inner intentions of another person. You can only judge their fruit, but the intentions of other persons, we cannot judge that. We cannot know what's behind a person's heart or actions. And so do you judge righteously? You do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And how we've narrowed that word down. Oh, let's find the true words of Jesus. I was in Phoenix when they had the conference for that. Let's find the true words of Jesus. Pretty soon they ended up fighting. Because different people thought there were different words that should have been the words of Jesus that you were trying to exclude. And I like that word, and don't you cut it out. But that word that you have, that's obviously not, but don't you cut it out. So they ended up with bloodshed. No, there wasn't any blood led that day. But it's really the division of people who profess to know the name of God. But we must learn to speak righteousness by every word of God. This is the project that should consume all of your life. You don't quit learning. You don't quit being transformed. That quitting, where you quit that, will be when you've died and gone to heaven. But we're always, because of the finitude of our being and the infinitude of God's word, we have to comprehend that, and that's our whole life, putting away the old man and putting on the new. Well, now, who is he speaking to in this psalm? When you come to verse 3, he says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb." Who is estranged from the womb? You and I were. We were all estranged from the womb. And what was our first desire? We cried out because we were self-centered and we wanted you to take care of me. And then as we grew older, we knew how to get our own way, but nicely. For those of you who remember a song, I get my own way now nicely. I know how to manipulate you so that you'll give me my own way and you won't think that you're being manipulated. It starts out as self-centeredness. The cry out to the world to serve me. We not only practice this, but it's a poison. It's the poison that you and I, fathers, pass on to our children. Unwittingly, oftentimes. We live by that poison. This is the poison that came in the Garden of Eden and that everyone passes on to their children. We live by that poison. It is more and more blatant today, but it's the way of mankind since the Garden of Eden. We confess that we are totally depraved. In other words, our mind, our intentions, our feelings, our bodies, all are affected by sin. Now, it's not affected like it could be, but it cannot bring us to salvation. And when we come to know Christ, we forget that we're still that same man, except we've been changed by the gospel. We still have the old same habits, and we still carry on those habits. Messiah teaches us here in Psalm 58 that we need to be constantly fighting this. Just as clearly as the Holy Spirit said in Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, and the end of Romans 7, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Further, unless the Holy Spirit moves in our heart, we will not be charmed. Notice it speaks about the charmer in verse 5. You've maybe read of snake charmers. Well, who's the charmer here? It's Christ. It's Christ. We will not be transformed by Christ. We are not charmed by Christ. We want our fire insurance so that we'll go to heaven when I die. But do I want to be conformed to the image of Christ? And that's the great call that needs to go forth in the church, that we need to be transformed. We've learned the old ways, and we need to learn the new. Further, unless the Holy Spirit ministers in our hearts, we will not be discipled We will not be mentored. We will not be charmed. In Matthew 16, the Pharisees came asking for a sign. Remember, this sign is after he fed 5,000. And they collected more after they were done than what they had in the beginning. He then told his disciples about his going to Jerusalem and he's going to be crucified. He's going to be handed over into the hands of wicked men. Peter took him aside. Not Jesus. You know this isn't going to happen. What, do you have some complex or something? It's not going to happen. Do you remember Jesus' response? Get behind me, Satan. And the rest of the disciples were involved in that same rebellion against God. This is the call. Right after that, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up the cross. Let him follow me. Peter, you're denying it. If you're going to come after me, then take up the cross. So little discipleship in the church today. And so much of our life is being formed by other forces. We listen to music of the culture, and we don't think that's of any problem, but it's infecting our thinking. We watch the same TV programs as they watch. TV that is able to solve problems without forgiveness. You know, when the National Football League began having their games on the Lord's Day, people said it will never work. It will never catch on because Christians will not watch it on the Lord's Day. Who won? They instructed the church to change their view of the Sabbath. So little discipleship. Now in verses 6 to 8, notice Messiah prays that God will not let us be fruitful where we follow the words of Satan. In verse 6, he says, break their teeth in their mouth. Don't let them speak clearly. Garble their message. Do not let them deceive anymore. Make this non-fruitful. In verse 7, notice he says, let them flow away like waters that flow continually. What's the picture here? The picture is there's been a downpour of rain. You know, and there's rain all over the place. There's water running in the gutters. It's deep as can be. I lived in New Mexico for a while where they made all the roads very much peaked so that the water would all run off to the edges. They didn't get much rain there in New Mexico, but when they did, it was a downpour. And 20 minutes after the rain was over, nobody knew it rained because the water ran away. He says, let them not know that they exist because they flow away like water. That's what he says of the evil. As their arrows in verse 7? Let the arrows be as those cut in pieces. You know, when they shoot their arrows, well, there goes the point that way. There goes a middle piece that way. There goes another piece another way. In other words, scatter them so that they can't agree on what they're doing. It's kind of like the Tower of Babel. So that they can't agree and continue. And so what comes fighting? Well, it's interesting that in the French Revolution, the time of the French Revolution, they took some of the leaders out and they killed them, had their heads cut off on the guillotine. And eventually it came to the point where some of the earliest leaders of the French Revolution were killed by the later people of the French Revolution because they didn't agree together. And so the way you handle this is you cut off their heads. Can't talk too much that way. Then in verse 8, like a snail which melts along its way. Have you ever seen a snail try to cross a sidewalk on a hot day? You get this little shiny trail there, and then all of a sudden the trail stops. It just melted away. It couldn't handle the situation. He's saying, let that happen for these wicked that are going on. And then in verse 8, he says, let them be like a stillborn child. Let my lies be like a stillborn child. Let them not bear fruit. Let them be lost before they come to expression. Most Western thinking is a perversion of Christian thought. Communism is a perversion of Christian thought. Capitalism is a perversion of Christian thought. The principles of capitalism do not, in many ways, do not begin with God. Francis Schaeffer used to talk about compassionate capitalism, and I think that's more what we would think we were looking at. But humanism, evolution, all these are attempts to obtain Christian goals without Christ. And so we come to section 4, verses 9 through 11. Now remember in Psalm 57, verse 6, he says, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. You need to understand this verse to understand the section on the blood in this chapter. Every false way ends in bloodshed. It can happen no other way. Look at the Third Reich and all the bloodshed of the Third Reich. Look at the communist takeover in China and all the bloodshed. Look at the communism in Russia. There were probably more killed in the Russian Revolution than there were by the Third Reich. We don't think of that much. But you see, that's where these perversions have come. They come to destruction. And they come to fighting. They come to breaking, to shedding blood. Now, it is true that when they've built a way, and the end of that way is the pit that they hope to catch Christianity in. They wanted to show you don't need the cross. You don't need forgiveness. See, we can do a better job. In the book, The Greening of America, there's a section there on marriage. And he said, you know why we have marriage? Because when the strong guys would go away to war, the weak guys would stay home, and they'd get all the women. And so they had to have a marriage to keep so that the men who went to war would have a wife when they came home. And it says, we're beyond that. We aren't jealous. So what if our wife goes around and messes with the neighbor? We don't need marriage anymore. That's the end to which they're trying to bring us. We don't need the law of God. We don't need God himself. We need God. And so it is the wrath of God which brings the end of these false judgments of verse 1. It's the wrath of God that brings the end to those false lies of verse 1. It's not that God somehow gets angry and so he's going to destroy him. It's a natural fruit of it. It can't help but end in that kind of destruction. Because when you leave the infinite word of God for the finite word of man, it's going to come to death. It's not that just that God gets angry. Yes, it is the judgment that God has said. But when it says that Messiah washes his feet in the blood of the wicked, it's as though that after these wicked have destroyed themselves, they have left the blood there. And as Christ goes through the victorious covering over those communists or whatever, his feet are bathed in blood. Somehow we fail to see that distinction, that everybody, every false teaching will end in blood. And when you follow the various philosophies of man, you find it ends that way. And what remains standing? What remained standing when the Roman Empire fell?
Church.
The church. What remained standing after the Third Reich fell? Was Christ, was the church. And yes, there was bloodshed, but the one that remained standing is Christ. Now, where are you in this? Does this not leave you somewhat hopeless? Because, yes, I don't speak truth. I don't judge righteously. Ah, yes, there is. Notice that the word the righteous in verse 11 and back in verse 10. You find the word righteous there two times. The word righteous there is singular. It's not, there's a whole company of righteous. There is one who is righteous. Now, where are you? In Psalm 2, it says, blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Have you taken your refuge there? Because though you have sinned, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. And yes, though we have said many things that God would not bless, Christ took those, and you're counted as righteous. So yes, though you see yourself in this psalm, and I trust you do, I hope you also see yourself in this psalm, in the righteous one who has victory over all this death. All of us were born, as it says in Psalm 2, estranged from God. Everything we spoke was falsehood. It was self-centered. It was not centered on the honor of God. You might say the right words, but they are not centered on God. They're centered on you. Our judgments. And children, do you ever have any problems judging your brothers and sisters? Because you tried to understand the intent of their heart. And so it brought to blows maybe for some of you. As Cain killed Abel, so we will all come to apart from Christ. And all those false teachings will come to that. And if you remember Lamech, in that same next chapter, Lamech promised vengeance to anyone who would even threaten him. And this is the way of the life of our culture. It ends in bloodshed and death. We have been seeing Charlotte this week. The bloodshed, the death, from either side. And I'm not here to judge one or the other, as some of our politicians have done. But that's where we come to when we talk about freedom without Christ. That's where we come to when we talk about about our freedom. Will come to death. And yes, we have lost our place as the leader of the culture because we gave away at the very beginning that Jesus Christ is the head of the nations. And so, yes, there have been some Christian thought involved in the idea of freedom. There was, and I don't deny that at all. But there was an assumption in that word of freedom, and that assumption that our freedom is in Christ. It's not in any form of government that we can establish. It's not in any form of law system or judicial system. And so that was soon lost, and people didn't read with that understanding. And so they thought freedom stood independent of Christ. There have been Christian voices, but it comes to where we are today because we have not honored Christ. So what up of you? You're estranged from God at birth, living out his judgments? Have you come to Christ? Yes, you don't change a whole lot. But if you come to trust that Jesus Christ has owned your sin as his, and that you rest in him alone. Yes, many of us have continued those oppressive practices. I can confess that I have gotten angry when I should not, just like I would have before I know Christ. And I pass that practice on to my children. In the family, have we lived as oppressive fathers? Have we been oppressive to our wives? See, we practice the very things that we learned outside of Christ. And we need more and more to be charmed, if you will, by Christ. Here is Christ, the righteous one, who has drawn you to himself, drawn you to find your refuge in him. Now, some have said that baptism takes care of all the sins before you were baptized. Constantine wasn't baptized till late in life because he didn't want to commit some sin that wouldn't be forgiven. But they had another way of taking care of that. They said added penance. No, baptism doesn't take away our sin. Christ takes away our sin. And so it is to make your refuge in Christ, so that when the culture crumbles around you as it is doing today, your refuge will be in Christ. Yes, we have hands of wickedness, but have your hands been washed by Christ? We're still speaking wickedness, aren't we? We're still judging somebody else's conscience. Yet Christ has borne this for us. And so as he dips his feet in the blood of this culture as it falls apart, you're resting in him. And you know that to die, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Father in heaven, let us understand the glory of Christ, how you have taken our sin and owned it as his. And so we pray, be exalted high, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth, even in the demise of the culture around us. Save us, O God, so that men will say, surely he is God who judges in the earth. Amen.